Scientists have finally learned that children begin to lie in infancy. And about 2 years old, they are sophisticated liars. A report in the London Telegraph July 1st was entitled, "Babies Not as Innocent as They Pretend." It said, "Behavioral experts have found that infants begin to lie from as young as 6 months. Simple fibs help to train them for more complex deceptions in later life. Until now, psychologists had thought the developing brains were not capable of the difficult art of lying until 4 years old." Educated people. Amen? Following studies of more than 50 children and interviews, so on and so forth, the doctor says she's identified 7 categories of deception used between 6 months and 3 years old. Infants quickly learned that using tactics such as fake crying and pretend laughing could win them attention. By 8 months, more difficult deceptions become apparent, such as concealing forbidden activities and trying to distract parents' attention. Anybody that's ever had a kid knew that already. Amen? Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. You know, I was going to mention to you that Brother Steve Schwanke called yesterday. Now, some of you don't remember him real well, but he and his wife were up here. They're originally from our church years back before some of you entered the picture, and went to PBI, graduated. He tried to pastor in a podunk little town in Oklahoma. He's now in Topeka, Kansas, trying to get something started. And they've been working out of their own home for a couple of years now. But they're moving into a community center type setting today. So they're moving out of the house and into like rented space. So he was nervous and excited and all those things all together. Right now it's just him and his wife and kids and one other family, but they're pretty locked in with some other people down there, and they just haven't had any success in getting people to come to church at their house, which that's a difficult thing anyway. But you can pray for him. He was pretty excited. They've rented this place for 3 months, and he is hoping by then he'll have certain direction about what's going to happen. Hopefully there'll be some more folks that show up, so you can pray for the Schwankies. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. All right, we kind of did a back and forth here. I last week took off and went down to verse 18 and dealt with the whole drinking issue last week. And I told you that I was going to skip a few verses to get down to that so that I wouldn't get caught betwixt and between. So since we did that last time, we'll go back up where we left off. And a little bit before that, I want to go back up to verse 6. Back up to verse 6 and pick up where we left off the time before. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Let's pray again. Now, Father, appreciate once again your goodness to us. And Father, we come to you for wisdom. We come to you knowing that we're ignorant and that we have nothing to offer you. And Lord, our minds are feeble and our eyes are dim. And our understanding, Lord, is childish. And so we ask you, Lord, to help us to put aside the brutishness. Give us light in our own lives, not just in others. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now we covered some of this, but just to try to pick up so that we don't completely lose context. Here, verse 6. "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." All right, let no man deceive you with vain words. Okay, you're not only called to judge, you're called to judge what kind of words somebody's speaking. You're going to have to judge whether the words, you're going to have to judge whether the words are vain or not. That's a much finer distinction than the average Christian is on average Christian radio is willing to give. I mean, you're called to discern down to that point. We talked about some of that last time. So down in verse 6 then, the end of the verse, "For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." And we talked about that a few weeks ago. Verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Be not ye therefore partakers with them. You're not supposed to be partakers with whom? Verse 6, the children of disobedience. So folks, that's not just including lost people then, is it? Once again, it verifies the fact that one of the Lord's concerns about you is not only what kind of friends you have, but what kind of Christian friends that you have, right? Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Can't recall whether we talked about this a little bit. It won't hurt to hit it again, I suppose. You don't mind having things repeated, do you? You never had to repeat anything to your children, did you? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. I'm pretty sure that we did talk about it just a tad. But in verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth in the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. And we are a little less involved with vessels today, although there's plenty of Tupperware and all that kind of stuff in your cupboards, I'm sure, ladies. But, in those days you had everything in a bucket and carried everything out or in. And some of those vessels, you know, were vessels unto dishonor. You know, you had vessels that you carried out sewage in. And so, obviously, you didn't use that vessel to drink from later. There are some vessels to honor and some vessels to dishonor. Well, it goes on to say in verse 21, if a man, therefore, purge himself from these, from what? Only thing you can come up with there is vessels of dishonor. You're supposed to, in a house, and we're all, you know, there's a whole bunch of children in God's household, but you have to purge yourself at times from them. Okay, again, the issue is not just what kind of friends you have, but what kind of Christian friends you have. Folks, you know, there's a balance in it. Give somebody a chance to grow because somebody got defeated in something and messed up. Doesn't mean that they should be the object of your everlasting ire or anything like that. You've made mistakes too, and aren't you glad you got a second chance? And that's all good and right. But while somebody continues in sin and continues with a wrong attitude and continues wrong, it is not an unchristian thing to separate yourself from them. It's just not. All right, Ephesians chapter 5 again. Ephesians 5 verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness. Now it's not just that you were sometimes children of darkness, but ye were sometimes darkness. The Bible says that that we are held when we were lost in darkness. It's not just that you were in darkness, but you were part of that darkness. There are lost people out there that teach in high schools and colleges and are in the news media and report stories and inform and all those sort of things. And you need to understand, they're not just subject to the darkness. They are part of the darkness. They are the darkness. Look, when you were lost, you were part of the darkness. You were darkness, okay? And it goes on to say, verse 8, but for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. That's kind of important because, you can say, I know people that consider themselves lights. They're saved, they consider themselves lights, but when it gets right down to it and you start asking them Bible questions and start asking them why they believe what they believe and say what they say and profess what they profess, and try to teach what they teach, they don't have any clue. And it's really not right. They may be Christians, quote unquote, they may be saved, but it's important that you be light in the Lord because you're not a light yourself. You're not a light outside of being in the Lord. And if you're not speaking God's words and honoring God's words, you're not light. Verse 8, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Once again, I mean, the folks that say if you're saved, you know, you're absolutely going to show it, and if you're saved, you're never going to sin again and all that kind of stuff, that's just malarkey. You can see it in a simple verse like this, now ye are light in the Lord, walk as children of the light. That's a clear indication that it's possible for you not to walk as children of the light. Many of us were saved for years and didn't walk as children of light. I was there. I did that. Okay? Verse 8, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Now notice a parenthesis opens up here. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. I don't know if you've ever read that verse and pondered, you know, what it was saying. I mean, you know what the fruits of the Spirit are, right? Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And go down to verse 22. And most of you probably can name the nine fruits of the Spirit. There are nine specific fruits of the Spirit mentioned in verse 22, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, I don't know if you agree with me or not. It's my opinion. I draw the opinion in part from the verse we're in. I'm not convinced that there are nine fruits of the Spirit and only nine fruits of the Spirit, and that's all. And the reason I say that is because if I understand Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9 correctly, it says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Now, I don't know what that means to you. I don't know if you ever contemplated it. But what I've come to believe is that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. If it's good, I'm talking about by God's standards. And if it's right, and if it's true, it's a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. If what you do is in genuine goodness according to the Bible, if what you do is righteous according to the Bible, and if what you do is true and truth according to the Bible, that is a fruit of the Spirit, whether you can categorize it as a singular, you know, virtue or what. You know what I mean? Because for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness. It's in it all. If it's good, right, and true, it's in it. The fruit of the Spirit is in it. Okay? So I'm not convinced that he was back in Galatians trying to give you a definitive end-all list of all the fruits of the Spirit that there are, that he mentioned nine of them, which is a fruitful number, is important still in all those things. But, you could probably go beyond those nine. I mean, where in those nine are, for instance, honesty? Wouldn't you think that honesty was one of the fruits of the Spirit? Where in those nine things, for that matter, are, I mean, I don't know how, so you get to dealing with synonyms, you know, righteousness, well, purity, virtue. You could make those synonyms, but there are also distinctions between them. So, my point is, well, you know what my point is. I'm not convinced that those are all the fruits of the Spirit. I believe that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Okay, back to verse 8. Now, we're going to read verse 8 down to verse 10 and skip the parenthesis, just to not clutter things. "For we were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light," proving, verse 10, what is acceptable to the Lord. So what you're doing when you walk as children of light is you are proving what is acceptable to the Lord. I don't know if you ever thought about that too much, but there's an awful lot of people that aren't Bible believers in this world, and if they're not going to see God in nature, and many won't, and if they're not going to go somewhere and hear somebody preach the Bible, and many of them won't, then in that case, all they see of what is right and good and true is your testimony. And it says in that case, in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You, by your life, should prove what is acceptable to the Lord to those people. Okay? Now, that's going to mean some things. That's going to mean walking in a way that they don't walk. That's going to mean a different kind of talk and a different kind of walk than they talk and walk. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and I know you know the verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, 1. Romans 12, 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy," and notice, "acceptable unto God," proving what is acceptable unto God. But living, presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, "and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You ever think about that much? We've talked about it before, but basically all the world is concerned about is conforming. We always talk about peer pressure and teenagers having a hard time with it and kids in school and stuff. You know, I want to be like somebody. Everybody else is doing it. That's just called conformation. You're just laboring to conform, okay? All in the name of, by the way, being different. But they labor to conform. It's important that you understand as a Christian, you are not called to conform to Christianity. You're not called to conform to the world, that's for sure. That's what the verse is saying. But you're also not called to conform to Christianity. If all we've done is conformed you, we may have only confirmed you. Ha ha ha. Anyway, that was a joke. But if all we've done is conformed you, then it's just pretense, okay? It's just the imitation issue that the new Bibles have when it says be followers of Jesus Christ. You're not called to be conformed, you're called to be transformed. Okay? All right, anyway, back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And you've quickly come to a day where people no longer seem to understand what is acceptable. You are to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. What is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God? Look also in Romans chapter 14 just a second, just to run past a few things. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and let me get my specs out here. Romans chapter 14, and I think it's verse 18. I can see it. It's just got other ink on top of it. Romans chapter 14, and notice verse 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. What? Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The whole issue is about, you know, meat and drink and all those things. All right? You need to labor to be acceptable to God. And it's a careful balance between, you know, what's allowed and what's not allowed. But if you can eat and drink what you want to, and outside of booze, which we talked about last week, but and still be acceptable to God, that is acceptable. Now look at a couple other things that sometimes people lose track of. Look in your Bibles in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And notice verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now folks, you know, it's a pretty dicey balance these days. I understand that. Could I just warn you about getting too far off into the anti-government movement. Okay? Now, I understand. I don't trust any of them. I think the legislative branch and the judicial branch and the executive branch are all terribly compromised. Okay? I understand that. It's still not as bad as Rome was in the day this was written. Okay? Now, I'm saying, and as Americans, we have a certain capacity and characteristic and attribute which involves the fact that we are self, not sufficient, but we have decided our own destiny in regard to the fact there's a day that we picked up arms and fought for our liberty and those sort of things. And I do agree that we have a not only a right but a responsibility to labor in that, and to be vigilant in that liberty. I understand that. You still have to be careful about getting off into ultra-conspiracy nonsense to where all you're worrying about is the government and government conspiracies and what the government's doing and that sort of thing. You know, for all the talk about We all have to get involved, and one man makes a difference and all that kind of stuff. One man don't make a difference. Okay? And no matter what the world does, and whether you like it or not, America is still the world. Okay? Even, quote-unquote, Christian America is still part of the world. You are going to have to attend your own business. And what you have to be careful of is getting so bitter that you're no longer praying for your president, that you're no longer praying for your country and for your representatives, and you're just going to let them go to hell. Okay? You don't need the bitterness. Okay? Now, I mean, if, I don't know, you know, you look at somebody like Tex Mars and some of those other guys that get caught up in it, it's like it never ends then, right? Now, be concerned, pray, and all those things, and for that matter, be aware. But you need to be careful about what you're being aware of in that, because regardless of anything else, it is still acceptable that you make sure, and verse 1 of, again, I'm 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, supplications and prayers. Well, you'll say, well, yeah, you know, we're supposed to pray and intercede and all that for them, but giving of thanks. Now, it's kind of tough to give thanks for Bill Clinton. All right? But you know what? In the time that Bill Clinton was in office, nobody came in your house and arrested you. Okay? Okay? Better him than Attila the Hun. Right? I'm just saying, I'm not asking you to go vote for Hillary. Okay? Yeah, thank you. Don't worry about that. I am saying, though, that you have to be careful about getting embittered about it. You know, sometimes, you know, remember last week we talked about the devil and how, you know, one of the first things that he does is that he takes your natural affections and emotions, the natural things that, you know, anger, indignation, and that sort of thing, even if it's righteous, and can use it against you to destroy you. I mean, remember Simon Peter. I mean, it shall not be unto thee, Lord, you're not going to die over my dead body. Am I going to let anybody kill you? Get thee behind me, Satan. Okay? Satan used his natural affections and his natural passions, and for that matter, his love for him and all, and he still had to address Satan in Simon Peter. Okay? You got to keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is going to hell, with you or without you. Okay? America is going down unless something drastic happens. In the meantime, you have your little plot to take care of. And you don't need to go about it in paranoia and bitterness. Okay? Because it is still acceptable to give thanks for, verse 2, kings, all that are in authority. Now, I can't say that I've spent a lot of time praying for Nancy Pelosi. But I can pray that, again, I can pray that she's not Attila the Hun. I can thank the Lord for that. But I can also thank the Lord that, you know, so far there's a whole bunch of stuff that, you know, she'd like to do that's been thwarted and all that kind of stuff. And maybe I can pray the Lord will thwart anything else that she does that's damaging and all that. You can't get beyond praying for those things, because those things are good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's where you want to be. All right. Really popular fellow today, aren't we? Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Couple of connections. I don't know, you can read it through a few times and think about it, but I'm connecting in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the be not ye therefore partakers in verse 7. Fellowship and partaking. Those two words go together, and I believe there's a connection, a stream of connection in the verse, in the verses. But in verse 11 again, I have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Something else that I noticed, I never really noticed before. In verse 9, you have the fruit of the Spirit, right? In Galatians chapter 5, you have the fruit of the Spirit, right? Those are the only two times in the Bible that fruit of the Spirit shows up. Okay, it's only two places. In Galatians 5, you have the fruit of the Spirit, versus the works of the flesh. In Ephesians chapter 5, you have the fruit of the Spirit versus, again, works, verse 11, unfruitful works of darkness. Okay, now some of it's flesh and some of it's not, but both times it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit versus works, fruit versus works. In this case, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works. Now, you'll know them by their fruits, and I believe that darkness brings forth fruit. But as far as the Lord's standards are concerned, it's not the kind of fruit it should be, so they are unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Those things deserve to be reproved. They're wrong about you and me. They're wrong that we're supposed to keep our mouths shut, and if we don't have anything positive to say, don't say anything at all. They're wrong. They're wrong about not saying anything about homosexuality. They're wrong about not saying anything about Hollywood. They're wrong about not saying anything about all the rest of the ungodliness. You are supposed to speak up. They're wrong about that. Okay, back to verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. I mean, it's a shame. It's a shame to, obviously, if you're going to reprove it, there's going to be the obvious necessity of mentioning what you're talking about. So it's not talking about, you know, the mention of a word outside of something profane or crass, but it's talking about, you know, it's talking about discussing it and enjoying the discussion of it. It is a shame, verse 12, even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You can take classes at the U about things and sit in there for 16 weeks or whatever, and people don't have any business talking about some of the things that the class is about. Right? Verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Now, verse 11, reprove them, verse 13, all things that are reproved. There's an interesting thing about reproof that I learned a few years ago. It's been helpful to me. Look in Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Approve is not a popular word these days, obviously, as it is. Even rebuke is probably even a stronger word. But the church and God's men are no longer in the business of reproving and rebuking. Okay, now I don't know. You got to think about this, folks. If let's just take, I don't know what sin we pull out of the hat here. You could play this game with thousands, but let's just say that you needed to be careful of your reading literature. My question for you is, where are you going to get reproved about that in this world if it's not church? If you're not, you know, given, you're reading the Bible, yes. But if it's not church or some offshoot of church, a Bible study or, okay, Christian radio or something like that, where are you going to be reproved about little white lies? Hey, folks, even cartoons for kids now teach kids that little white lies are not harmful, that the end justifies the means. Okay? Now, where are you going to be taught that what you need is absolute honesty? Where are you going to be reproved for little white lies? You're not going to get it out there. You're not going to get it. I mean, the things that people listen to all day long, they're not going to get it there. Really, in this world, where are you going to be reproved for adultery? Where is that sin going to be rebuked in this society? Hey, and America is supposed to be Christian. You certainly aren't going to be rebuked for it in Amsterdam. You're certainly not going to be rebuked for it in Nigeria. Okay? So that's the thing. I mean, if you're You know, sometimes people come to church and they get this idea, it's supposed to be a big marshmallow. And it drives me nuts because people come in with those expectations and it is not possible to meet those expectations. Okay? But they don't realize that they live in a sewer, and if you don't come here and get the stuff washed off, where are you going to get it? And the first issue is the diagnosis of it. Hey, bud, you know what? You got stuff all over you. Here, let me help you wash it off. They don't want that. All right, I was talking about reproof. Now, look in Proverbs chapter 5. And this is the reason that I got off on that little side note. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 12. And say, now this is a guy regretting his life and his labors, the fact that he's given himself over to some things. Verse 12, and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? Now, just keep your finger there and let's keep going for just a minute. Look in Proverbs 6:23. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now, you know what these days, folks? Folks want to come at the church and be, you know, instructed, but they refuse to accept the reproof. You know what you will find if you do a study of the word reprove or the word reproof? You will find that almost invariably that the connection is instruction. There is not instruction without reproof. Now, I know there may be some exception to that, but for the most part, as far as really being instructed, there is no instruction without a corresponding reproof of what you're doing wrong. I mean, you start teaching little Billy, you know, how to do his multiplication tables, and if you don't tell him that 6 plus 6, or 6 times 6, does not equal 72, you're not going to instruct him. If you just check everything right, no matter what he put down, it's not doing him any good. He's not learning anything. Well, you can't learn anything if you don't know what you're doing wrong. And it may sound like some sort of a nice little, you know, fairy thing to do to just encourage him in all the things that he's right in. But if you're not careful, he's not right about anything. Now, you have folks that used to be professional, you know, lifelong teachers in this room. You cannot teach somebody anything without telling them where they're wrong. You just can't. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 13. Ephesians chapter 13. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13. Ephesians 5, 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Okay, now again, you were darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. And if you put all that together from verse 6 down to verse 13, invariably what you come up with is that one of the things that you are left here to do, it's not only to win people to Christ, you know, and it's not only to, leaven the world and all that kind of stuff. What it really involves is you being light, you making manifest what is wrong, making manifest that which is reproved. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You could make a case for your duty here being the reproof of the world and all that's in the world. Now, you know, there are positive things to say, but there's an awful lot of negative stuff to say too. And the worse it gets, the more negative stuff there's going to be to say. I don't know how you escape it. So you can go positive if you want. But all right, verse 14. Y'all are really quiet this morning. We'll get you revved up after a while with a picnic, but you have to suffer this for now. 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now there's a certain admonition in that, of course, for somebody that's lost, but you also know as well that Christians need to be wakened up to. Okay? Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5:2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. So shall we get, let's get this straight. I don't know the day or the hour. People come up to me once in a while. Now, it's not as common a question as it was about 15 years ago now, but when do you think the Lord's coming back, Brother Stevens? I don't know. But I know He's due anytime. Okay? And although you don't know the day or the hour, what you do know is that the night is far spent and the day is at hand. And you could be standing before the judgment seat of Christ in 5 minutes. Okay? I mean, it's that late in time. And you are not supposed to be in darkness. You're not supposed to be lulled into sleeping at this time. Down to verse 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. That's what we're talking about. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. There's like tons of sermonic material on sleeping versus being awake. But you're not supposed to be asleep. You're not supposed to be lulled into thinking that, you know, that now is like Elisha and Gehazi, that now is the time to be gathering riches and raiment and vineyards and all those sort of things. This is not the time. It's not the time. Look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice verse 34. You remember the first time, you know, remember when you got things squared away? Maybe you got your doctrine squared away and all that. And remember there for a while how real the second coming of Christ was to you. I mean, it was anticipated to the point that some of us had dreams about it. I dreamed I was raptured once, and it was a real disappointment to wake up otherwise. We used to live by the train tracks, and I've told you this before, but we used to live by the train tracks, and you know, multiple times during the night, a train would come through, and we lived near an intersection, so we always got the horn, and we got used to it. It was not a big deal, and got where you normally you'd sleep through it. But there was one particular night that I woke up, and the trumpet had just sounded. I mean, that horn, you know, I don't know. It was a trumpet, all right? And, you know, I laid there for just a couple seconds, and I thought, I'm still here. And it got so bad that I did one of these to find out if Marcy was still in bed with me. I told her later, I am really thankful you weren't up going to the bathroom at that point. Because that was going to be a bad scene then. But folks, you remember how real, I mean, come on, I don't know if you ever saw any of those rapture movies. I'm not talking about this latest LaHaye thing, but I mean years back, you know, the Christian stuff with the bad acting and all that, but nonetheless, you know, the screams and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I mean, go home at night and just like, man, it's got to happen anytime. And then, you know, back around the 85, 87, 93 range, you know, where, you know, everybody was trying to figure out the calendar, and a lot of people were wrong, and maybe there was too much discussion about it. But, you know, when you started to stop to think, this might be the last year you have here, you know? And, folks, where did all that go? I know, you say, well, I got disappointed over and over again, and He still hasn't come. Yeah, well, welcome to the club. But you're still not supposed to go to sleep. You're still not supposed to allow yourself to toes off, you know, on this thing. Because, folks, that is the next event. Now, I know that there are other minor events. I know that there's the whole issue. There's some Israel stuff and maybe even some temple stuff or whatever. But the fact is that as far as the time, that is the next. You're not going to see anything else major along that scale happen until the rapture. And the rapture ain't going to happen until a trumpet blows, and then you're out of here. As far as I can tell, there's no forewarning other than just signs of the times. You say, well, people have been talking about the signs of the times for years and years. Yeah. And here we still are. So, people waited for the seed to show up for 4,000 years. You haven't waited. You know, we've now waited as a church half that time for Christ to come back. You haven't waited that long. It's really not that much to wait 15 years, 20 years, 25 years, 30 years. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not knowledge of God. I speak this to your saying. He says they're awake to righteousness. Now, you're not supposed to sleep. One of the things, folks, that you're not supposed to be asleep to is righteousness. It says to awake to righteousness. You know what I learned some time back? And, you know, one of the things that I've always struggled with as a pastor, and, you know, you got different, you have different takes on this thing from amongst pastors. And some pastors just don't want to deal with standards at all. I mean, it's pharisaical. And so they just let everything go, okay? Other pastors want to, you know, feel it their necessity to be absolutely the governor over everything. I mean, absolutely everything. And, you know, if you happen to show up with a skirt, you know, 2 inches shorter than, you know, the pastor proclaimed it should be, then you're likely to get a dressing down. And folks, I think when you get to that point that there are some pharisaical issues that are way too far. And that is, of all the things that I've struggled with, for my part, it's the standards thing. The sad part is that all that stuff is very easily remedied if one thing would happen. If folks would awake to righteousness. That the issue is not what you can get away with. That the issue is not what is merely acceptable. That the issue is not how far can I push the line before it's wrong, because I want to get right up next to wrong, but I don't want to be wrong. Okay? And maybe a lot of times people do want to get over a little bit into the wrong. Okay? What I know happens with it, I know that it's tough for kids. Your kids, you teach them what's right, and you tell them from the start, cigarettes, yuck, blah, blah, cigarettes, blah. And, you know, beer, ooh, beer, ooh, beer. And so they grow up thinking, ooh, beer. You know, cigarettes, blech. But one day, you know, I got news for you. All that programming you've programmed into them is going to fail. And all of a sudden, you're going to learn, they're going to learn that they want a better reason than that mama's taught me since I was 3. Cigarettes, blech. You know, 35-year-old men walking around going, look, is not, you know, just not the way a man's supposed to behave. What? So, when kids struggle, and when adults struggle, and when young Christians struggle, you know, with those issues, when, you know, when a lady, you know, lets that cleavage thing start to creep, and when the hem lines start creeping up, and when the guys, you know, start not being careful about language and jokes and what they're leering at, you know what I know? I know they have not awake to righteousness. Every teenager in here that struggled with mama and daddy's rules about what kind of music to listen to, your problem is that you have not awaked to righteousness. That's your problem. And I'm only willing to be pushed so far. Well, you know, one thing about standards, and, you know, we always get hammered because we're conservative, and when we draw a line somewhere to say, okay, all right, look, music, right? We're not going to have electronic instrumentation. You say, well, now, what's wrong with a little electronic instrumentation? Well, you know, it leads to a lot of other things, right? I mean, you have to admit, you know, that there's awful lot of electronic instrumentation on a rock band stage, right?
All in all, you got to stretch things to say that if I put an electric pickup in my guitar, that playing that guitar then becomes sin. Now you're going to have a hard time saying that. But you know what I know? Now I drew the line there. The important thing to know is you'll draw the line somewhere anyway. Okay? Everybody draws a line somewhere. And for instance, we have ping pong back there. We have, what's that little game? Foosball. I can never remember that game's name. I was never a foosball player. Okay? One time somebody asked, why don't we get a pool table? Let's not. Okay? I know that there's foosball in bars. Okay? But the pool thing is kind of heavy in bars and stuff, and we don't need to go there. You say, well, who gave you the right to decide to draw the line there? You're going to draw the line somewhere. Everybody draws the line somewhere. All right? Now look, having said that, you know all I'm trying to do? All I'm trying to do, I'm just trying to do right. Okay? And I'm not saying if you're one step one way or the other from me, you're absolutely wrong. But I am saying that what you need to do is awake to righteousness. Because if you will awake to righteousness, one of the things that you will be concerned about is staying away from the line. You will be interested in doing as right as possible to keep anybody from stumbling or to keep from doing wrong. See, the problem is that everybody focuses on the rule, and then the rule becomes the standard to which you ease up next to it and get just as close as possible without crossing over the line. When you start that stuff, it's already a failure. Look, folks, if all you can impart to your kids is what your rules are, you have not succeeded in communicating to them. I mean, even if all of your rules are right, if all they know are your rules and they can never get through their heads, you know, why there should be an issue, you've failed completely. You have to awake to righteousness. Okay? If everybody would awake to righteousness, then nobody would have to make those rules like, and nobody would have to have the discussions like we have to have sometimes. Okay? Whatever. Boy, there's a lot of things to talk about. I mean, you know, one of the things that's always driven me nuts is the whole dress issue. And I really have labored and tried. And you, folks, you have to understand, it gets worse and worse as we go along. I mean, you know, women get fewer and fewer clothes every year. And, you know, and I'm 46 years old now. Supposedly, I'm not supposed to notice those things at my age as much as I used to. Go ahead, you can laugh. Just go ahead. But the problem is, and one of the things that is one of the things that's too bad is that, you know, you see it at camp, you see it, you know, well, some of you guys have daughters. And one of the things that you see in that thing is that girls, more maybe than boys, but boys too, have a real issue with fashions. And no matter what, you know, the fashions still creep into Christian circles. And so you have these girls, you know, wearing, you know, if they're not showing off, you know, cleavage, if, you know, their shirt's not unbuttoned, you know, down to their navel, they at least have a shirt on that's tight enough, you know, you can read the label from the outside. Okay? They haven't awakened to righteousness. Because if they understood righteousness, they would understand why you shouldn't wear that. Without mom having to say, I should be at least be able to put my pinky up between the fabric and your skin without, you know, gangrene setting in. You know, you should be able to, look, you should be able to bend over without anybody seeing cleavage. Hello. I mean, it's just ridiculous. But, and, you know, I don't know what to tell you. Maybe I should,
maybe I should be somewhere else preaching this, but look, you have to awake to righteousness. You can't just be looking at the rule that somebody set, all right? To get off of the sensual stuff, folks, you know, when it gets down to, you know, with church and stuff, no preacher ought to have to stand up and say, you need to be here 3 times a week, and if you're, you know, every time the doors are open, and, you know, you hear that over and over and over again, you know, evangelists and missionaries come through, and, you know, every time the door is open, and they're trying to help. They don't know what kind of attendance we have here. You know, they're trying to help, and they're trying to, you know, and, you know, they know that the pastor gets tired of saying, so they come in, you know, every time the door is open, you should be here, and da-da-da-da-da. And that's true, but it's said that it has to be said. Because anybody who's really trying to do right and was really in the battle would know that they need to be here. Awake to righteousness. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, done here this morning in Sunday school, got off on some things and that hadn't really intended to. We pray that you'll bless the words. Father, I pray you'd give us a greater consciousness of what we're trying to do. And the Bible speaks specifically of the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And at the same time, we read through 2/3 of the Bible of an Old Testament group of people who were given exact rules and then did everything in the world they could to overthrow those rules. Father, it's very plain that there had to be a new game plan. I pray, Father, you'd help us to labor now that we're new creatures in Christ to awake to righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.